and chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is really about the material that we've been studying on a Thursday night. On Zoom, for many weeks we were studying the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing. Our faith is supernatural. You are aware of that, aren't you? The faith that you have is not something that can be lived out in your own strength. Everything we do, we need help from outside of ourselves, from God, through his Holy Spirit. Historically, last 50, 60 years, there's been a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit, tended to center on things like gifts and healing, prophecy, that sort of thing. Other parts have been neglected. And that's why we need a passage like Romans chapter 8. And you, the good people of Donington, have helped me in this exercise of initial thoughts about the Holy Spirit. I asked you, what's the first thing that comes to mind when I say the Holy Spirit? Here are some of the answers. In fact, here are all the answers. Your answer is going to be here somewhere. Okay, so I've got fruits of the Spirit. Okay, and I've got a picture of an apple. Part of the Godhead. He indwells us and he guides us. Okay, which is great news, isn't it? Guidance is not down to us. The filling of the disciples with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. First thing that comes to mind, someone else, is he's a person, he's our protection, he is part of the Trinity. I've got someone with one word, peace. I've got someone else with one word, dove. I've got Holy Trinity, God three in one. Okay, very theological. There you go. Well done. Breath of God, comforter. And I've got, finally, images of fire descending from heaven on the disciples when they were praying. So Pentecost comes to mind. So we ourselves have got different thoughts, haven't we, on the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at something of what the Holy Spirit has done in your life and can do in the life of every believer. And we're going to do it through the book of Romans. Book of Romans is about unrighteousness and righteousness. God is righteous and you are not. God is righteous and I am not. God is righteous and we are not. Not naturally. Romans helps answer the question, how can the unrighteous, us, be made right with a righteous God? How is it even possible that you're having dealings with him this morning? And we're told it is possible for a person, even after they have done unrighteous things and had an unrighteous lifestyle, to be made right with God. That's what's being said. Romans 8 is about the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of being made right with God. And one of the fruit of being made right with God is the Holy Spirit. What has he done? What do you have because of him? Okay, we're going to go through a few things this morning. So have a look at verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, okay, not on your own, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Okay, there's a lot there. But here's one of the main things. I think One of the main things he has done, he has given you freedom. Verse 2, you have been liberated. The Spirit has been sent to boot in the doors of your unrighteousness and free you and drag you out. That is what he's done to you if you are a Christian. Yeah? You say, I don't feel like that liberated. No. It's not whether you feel it. Yeah? It's whether you faith it. It's about faith. Do you believe that what's going on has happened? That he has liberated you. He has freed you. And it's a Trinitarian work. We're told the Father sends. We're told that the Son goes. He dies. In verse 3. And we're told that the Spirit applies that. What that means in the present, what does that mean in the future? In the present, in the very now, sitting here on the last Sunday, 2025, it means, number one, a person can be made right with God. He is doing that every day. Every day he is freeing people and releasing people. He has released you, and he is releasing others even to this very day. Yeah, we can be made right as we come to God and say, please forgive me for my unrighteousness. I want to take on the righteousness of Jesus. And where you pray that from the heart, he will do that. Have you done that? Have you ever asked him to free you from unrighteousness and fill you, clothe you with the very righteousness of Jesus? Because that's what he's willing to do. Yeah, you can be freed. So that's the present. Also in the present, you can resist sin. If you're a Christian, you can say no to your human nature. Yeah, now many people just make excuses about this. You know, the sinful nature knocks and I answer the door and let him in. And we're told no. Do you know that you have the power now to say no to sin, no to unrighteousness? We have the power in him. Okay, one other thing about the future. Verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I can't get over that sentence. I think it's one of the most amazing sentences in the whole world. Because I was always under the impression, you will know what God thinks of you, what he finally thinks of you, when you come before him at the end of your life or the end of the world. Then you'll find out what he thinks of you, whether he's going to accept you, whether he's going to put you in heaven, whether he's going to send you to outer darkness, to hell. And what we're told is, no, God is so good, he will tell you now what the verdict on your life is. The verdict on your life is not guilty. Because of Jesus. Not guilty, no condemnation. Yeah? Now what that does is, how does that make you feel about the future? Because isn't one of the worst things about the future, the fact is, I know one day I'm going to have to give an account for my life. And I'm not sure what's going to happen. But if that is removed, then what does your future look like? Our future looks great, doesn't it? Our future looks glorious. Our future looks superb. Yeah, we haven't got to fear the future. Because the major thing that awaits us in the future that we are scared of has now been removed. And we're told we didn't free ourselves. We were freed by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's done. He's freed us. That's number one. Number two. Renewed mind. The renewed mind. Verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. You have life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot, by definition, please God. You become a Christian. What happens to your mind? What does the Spirit do with your mind, with your thinking? We're told there is a change in your mind. There is a change in your mindset, in your focus, and even in your thinking. That before, my thinking was shallow, it was selfish, it was wicked, it was godly. But now it has been replaced by deeper thinking about God and his world and his plans. And the result is inner peace. I have a peace that I didn't have before. Where does that come from? We're told it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, its importance today, spiritual warfare, number one. That battle you have with your flesh and the devil. Yeah, his plans to destroy you. Where is the battleground? Where is it fought? Isn't it fought in your mind and in your heart? Aren't those the two places where the battle is fought? The mind is the place where I give in, where I formulate ideas against God. And it's from the mind and the heart that the action then follows of disobedience. But what we're told is you have a renewed mind. Yeah, you have fresh thinking. You're not thinking the same way. Even though we may look the same, we have been fundamentally changed inside out. Inside out. You're changed inside, and it's seen in your willingness to resist sin. And number two, in guidance. Guidance. With regards to guidance, there's massive fear factor, especially amongst younger believers, encouraged by mature believers like my crowd, my tribe, my generation. They're the ones who have caused the young people to go all fearful. Why? Because there are lots of them completely ignore the mind. And they basically leave you saying, okay, well, how am I going to get guidance if I can't use my mind? Well, okay, you've got to look for signs. And so you can be looking for all sorts of signs. Look out for the white cat that walks along the road. That could be a sign that you need to marry Freddie from the accounts department. No. No. You've got a mind. You can use it prayerfully to make wise decisions. He may give you a sign. But the main thing you should be looking at is the principles of God's word and the sanctified mind that he has given you. That he has given you. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. Okay, that was the advert, I think, in the United States to encourage people not to drop out of school and go to college. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. But the Christian life, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. He's given you a mind. You can make wise, good decisions prayerfully. So the Spirit, Holy Spirit, he's given you freedom. He's given you a renewed mind. You're able to make wise decisions. Number three, he's given us an indwelling. So verse 9. You, whoever, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not of a sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. This is indwelling. It is the Spirit of Christ living within you. Now, We are very fortunate to live in the times that we do. That is, our Old Testament brothers and sisters, they would have cut off their right arm to have what we have. Because with them, the Spirit often came upon them, and then he left. They experienced him for a while, and then he was gone. And if you wanted him again, then you were to ask God again, and he came, helped you, left. But now, with Pentecost, the Spirit lives within every single believer. And that has a major thing when we think about things like loneliness. Loneliness. This is one of the loneliest cities in the world, isn't it? A very unfriendly city, actually. Really, when you think about it. We can be very isolated very, very easily. But one of the good things that can encourage us, and encourage us when we think about people on their own, is that if they're a believer, they're never alone. They're never alone. God is always with them. And he's with them forever. Yeah? This also speaks about ownership. The Spirit is the seal that you belong to God. You know, some communities, you know, when you've got a herd of animals, how do you show that this animal belongs to you and doesn't belong to the guy up the road? You take your seal in metal, don't you? And prod it onto the animal. Makes them jump, but it's a marker. They belong to me. The Holy Spirit is a seal that says, that person, she belongs to me. That person, that man, he belongs to me. And the seal is the very Spirit himself. Yeah? And that's what he's done. And there's even the promise of the resurrection, isn't there? We saw there. You know, if the Spirit within you and the Spirit raised Christ, he will raise you. He's going to raise you as well. In the same way, in a similar way that he raised Christ. This is good news. This is what God has done. This is what God has done for you. And this is through the Spirit. Some Christians, my crowd, my generation, will teach at times that some people have the Spirit, some people don't. Okay, which is fine. We say, okay, cool. We agree with that. But then they will say, no, some Christians have the Spirit and some Christians don't. At which point, we sort of depart. Because Romans 8 verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Let me repeat that. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living within them. Yes. Every Christian. Every single believer. Yeah? If you do not have the Spirit within you, you are not a Christian. You are not a Christian. And you may say, well, okay, why is it that some people seem sort of bubbling over and some people don't seem to have nothing going on in their lives? The Christian who looks sort of stale and unhappy. The reason the Christian is probably living stale and unhappy is the filling of the Spirit. There is the presence of the Spirit and then there is the filling of the Spirit. Where you are regularly coming to God regularly and asking to be filled with Christ, to be filled with God, to be filled with the gospel, to be filled with joy, to be filled with peace, and you come asking for that, then you will be lively. Where you don't, you won't. Okay? But that does not mean you do not have the Spirit. We need to be correct on that. The mark of a Christian, or rather one mark that you have the Spirit, verse 13, I am killing sin. That's the mark. One of the marks that I've got the Spirit. The Spirit wants to fight. He's up for a spiritual battle. Yeah, he's not passive. He hates evil. So where evil's approaching, he wants to fight. He wants to kill sin. He wants to strangle sin in our lives. And so the mark that you have the Spirit and you're letting him reign is that you will fight sin. Yeah. Now, one of the areas we don't fight sin is often when it comes to what the old school used to call the besetting sins. That is, each one of us has particular wrongs that we do, that we do so often, that we're so tempted by, that we always sort of make excuses for. And we actually make it a part, this is a part of me, my human nature. I get angry, I blow my stack. Well, I've been blowing my stack for 15 years and upsetting people on buses, on trains, at work, at home. Yeah, it's just me, I've just got a bad temper, and that's the way it goes. And so you're not fighting. You're not fighting anything. And he said, no. That's not a part of you. That's not a part of who you're going to be. You need to fight it with God's strength. Yeah? We're called to be fighters. We're killers. When it comes to the sin that's going to keep me from following God and loving him, we're ruthless. Yeah, you ever see those films? Yeah? Jason Statham or one of them guys? Stallone? When it comes to the enemy, they're not having a chat and having a couple of biscuits and sitting down with them. They just shoot them in the head and they're gone. Now we need to be like with sin, don't we? When it comes to sin, when it comes to people, we're different. When it comes to sin, inner sin, we've got to be ruthless. When it comes to sin, we are spiritually ruthless people. Okay? And in the right atmosphere, I'll get you to verbalize that. But we won't. We'll let it go. Yeah, we won't say, I'll get you to verbalize. We won't. So, what has the Spirit ever done for us? He's given us freedom. He's renewing our minds. He's indwelling us. Two more. He's a witness. Verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is about the spiritual journey from isolation to family. It's not just that God has forgiven us. It's not that he's just going to give us eternal life and say, please go over there. A part of it is adoption. You've actually become part of God's family. The Christian is someone who has been adopted into God's family with God knowing all about us. God knowing all about us, knowing fully. And the Spirit is going to help me to relate to God as Father and to believe that I have been adopted, that he is my Father. That's what he's going to do. And to help me to understand that we have a future inheritance. Okay? Have you ever inherited something? There's unofficial inheritance and there's official inheritance, isn't it? I mean, some of us have inherited our parents' manner or good looks or whatever. There's also the will, isn't there? When someone puts your name in a will, they die and you go to some reading and you find out that you've inherited, I don't know, a couple of hundred quid that's going to take you on a holiday. It's happened to me. Wow. It's one of the greatest things in the world to know that you're going to inherit something. We've got a king. No, we've got a prince, two princes who live a few miles from here. They are going to inherit the whole of Britain. Sort of. Okay? Not quite. You might say, well, I wish I had his lifestyle. Being ferried around by cars and stuff and people bowing and scraping before you. If you're a Christian, do you know you've got a greater inheritance? Do you know you've got a greater inheritance? Do you know that you have an inheritance of peace and forgiveness and eternal life from Christ? Do you know that? Do you know what's coming to you in the future? Do you realize what's going to happen when you are given the very crown of life by the Father himself, with the Son of God watching you? Do you realize? He says two things are going to come from this. Number one is, fear. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to overcome fear because that's not who I am. I'm a son of the King. I'm a son of God, if you like, in a smaller way, small s. I'm not going to do this. Why? Because I've got a massive inheritance. I've got a tremendous future. So this year marked the passing of a real man of God. Worked for London City Mission for over 40 years. Terry Puttock, who was a big friend of Donington Evangelical over many years. A great supporter, and he came here and spoke here as well. He went to be with the Lord, quite young. Yeah, I think he just turned 70. He was ill for about a year, quite seriously ill. But one of his last words to his wife was, "The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come." If you're not a Christian, the worst may be yet to come. But if you are a follower of Jesus, what does this passage tell us? The very best is yet to come. Yeah? And so magnificent is my inheritance. It says in verse 17, if indeed we share in his sufferings, we're going to share in his glory. I'm willing for people to insult me. I'm willing to be perhaps verbally attacked, perhaps lose my freedom. Why? Because I'm a co-heir with Christ. Yeah? He had to go through suffering to get to his inheritance. I may have to do the same. And I am willing. And I am willing. I am willing by his strength. He's going to give us the strength that we need to do all that. Final thing, prayer. Prayer. It is very hard to commune with God at the best of times, isn't it? Prayer is one of the hardest disciplines that you will have. It is especially hard if you are suffering. And here's where the Spirit helps us. Verse 26 of chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Yeah, and then we have God in verse 27. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. There will be those times when we find prayer hard. There will be those times when we are hurting so much emotionally or physically, we're not even able to say much to God. It is literally reduced to groans. And we're told good news. The weak can commune with God as well. It is not left to those who are healthy, who are fit. Yes, it is for all people. And we're told the Spirit himself will help us. He'll give us the words to say. He will interpret our groans to the Lord. He will even intercede for us. That is what he's able to do. Yeah? So, let's go back over this as we think about it. Freedom. I don't need to fear the future. It's all been sorted because of the Spirit. Mind, I can think. I can now think perhaps for the first time. I can think God's thoughts after him. You're able to do this. Indwelling, I'm never going to be alone. And I'm empowered. Yeah? Witness, I am part of God's family. And the Spirit will help me to conquer fear and to meditate on the fact that I'm an heir. I'm going to inherit something beautiful. I'm going to inherit Christ. I'm going to inherit life itself. And then finally, prayer. We don't have to be strong to pray. Do we? Do we? Do we have to be strong to pray? Verse 26, 27 says no. I think this is a great passage. I'm going to commend it to you. We're hopefully going to come back to it at some point next year. when we go through Romans together at some point, either next year or even the year after, God willing. But I commend it to you as a passage to study and remind yourself of what you have in Christ and where it came from. The Spirit has been at work in you more than you've probably ever imagined. And we want to give him thanks for that. Amen. Amen.